It is good to be here today, and it is good to have visitors with us. We have some who have visited with us a number of times, and glad to have him back with us. We've had some that are just passing through, and we're glad to have them with us as well. And we're always glad to have our members here. We want to talk about something this morning that is very important. Every time a man gets up behind the pulpit, he should say something important. Don't you agree? And when we talk about things that are of importance, it is because they are things that affect us. And so, as is announced in the bulletin, we're going to discuss this morning the sin of doing nothing. Each of you have done something this morning. You have gotten up, you've gotten ready, and you have come to services. And that is a great place to be. There are many throughout the world who do nothing or very little. Let's talk about this sin that afflicts so many people. Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 beginning. If you will turn there, you will see that the Lord is speaking. He is talking about those who were given certain talents. And as he conveyed the answer to the parable, he said in verse 24, "Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him which hath the 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. From him that hath not, it shall be taken away, even that which he hath." And verse 30 gets us to the point of the situation. "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Such a sad, sad situation. But depicted here in our text, Matthew 25, 24 through 30, we find the idea of one, because of fear, figured he would do nothing. So long as he did not lose that with which he was entrusted, the Lord would be okay with it. Many people today have conjured up in their minds the same kind of idea. As long as I do not lose that which has been granted to me, that which I've been entrusted with, that which I have been given, then everything will be all right. One is in much, much danger if they think that they can sit in the kingdom and do nothing and still be in good stead with God. We cannot become part of the kingdom through the means that God has provided, because his Son died upon Calvary's cross and provided the blood sacrifice that was needed to save souls. And then the plan was given down through the ages that one must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And we'll go over these more diligently at the end of the sermon. And then become, having been baptized, a member of the body of Christ, and then sit on the pew and do nothing, because that's not pleasing to God. Our text and the scope of this sermon is to point out the fallacy of doing nothing. If we literally sit down, I mean physically, if we literally sit down and do nothing, eventually we are going to find that changes are going to take place within our physical body. If indeed I never put forth pressure upon my legs to rise up out of my chair, eventually my leg muscles will begin to atrophy. Eventually, all of my muscles will begin to atrophy because they're not being used. They're not being exercised as God would have them. And ultimately, I would die. Even from the Old Testament, we can learn that to do nothing brings about death. I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. In this particular point within the Bible, this particular place within the Bible, there were four men And these four men had been stricken with leprosy. Leprosy was a horrid disease. It has almost been eradicated in this country, I understand, and that's great. But leprosy is a communicable disease. Those that were lepers in the camp of Israel, I'll get it right in a minute. Those who were lepers in the camp of Israel when they were traveling and as they were going through the wilderness and that sort of thing, they were set apart from the people so that they might not contaminate the other people until such time as it was determined if the leprosy would go away, would be healed, or if it were to continue on and consume that individual. Ultimately, it would bring about death if not taken care of. But these four men were there. They had leprosy in 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, and they reasoned that to sit right where they were and do nothing was to die an agonizing death. And therefore, they proposed among themselves to take action, to do something. The course of action which they proposed would do no less than bring them death. I mean, what if they were to go into the camp and the people jumped up and stabbed them, speared them, killed them right where they were? Why, they wouldn't suffer nearly as badly. And so we can see that they proposed to do something. But to sit and do nothing was certain physical death for them. And there were four lepers, men, said entering at the entering of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit here until we die?" That's a question that needs to be asked of Christians. Christians need to ask themselves, why sit here until we die? Now, physically, that doesn't mean that because we are sitting, hopefully we're able to sit for an hour to hear a gospel sermon. And before anybody gets alarmed, I'm not preaching an hour this morning, but you know what I'm saying. We ought to be able to sit for a period of time and be able to function, but to sit and do nothing will bring about death. We need to ask ourselves the question, why are we sitting here? Why are we not doing anything? These men in verse 4 said, if we say we will enter into the city, then famine is in the city, and we shall die there. In other words, if you go into the city and there's no food there, the famine had stricken that city as well, they're not going to be any worse off. They're still going to die. And if we sit here, we die also. Now, therefore, let us come and fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. But if they kill us, we shall but die. But we need to see the spiritual application of this. These were four leprous men. They were going to the Syrians. And the worst could happen to them is that they die. What is the spiritual application of this? The sin of doing nothing. First, we need to identify sin. If asked the question, 9 times out of 10, religious people will say sin is the transgression of God's law. But sin is also more than just breaking the law. Outwardly, openly breaking the law, going against the law of God. God said 6 times, I think it is, in the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not. People oftentimes tell me, say, you're way too negative. Well, I don't see where thou shalt not should be called negative. If that's the case, then God was negative, and he was more negative than he was positive, because there were only 10 commandments, and 6 of them said thou shalt not. But back to the point here. Sin is also a failure to do the law. You ever thought about that? Let's look at James chapter 4 and verse 17. James chapter 4 and verse 17. James, reckoned to be the half-brother of the Lord, given words by the Spirit to write in this general epistle, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know it is good and is right and is proper to do something, and you don't do it, that is sin. If God has said, do this, whatever this is, and you don't do it, and you know that God said do it, then you have sinned. We know that sin is also the transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 points this out to us. It's breaking the law of God. There in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Did not the law in the Old Testament say, thou shalt not? If they did those things, they were sinning. If they did not do the things that God said to do, they were sinning. They were to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That was part of their law. It is not here. It is not in this day and age, not under the New Testament age. A lot of times people are confused about that as well. They think Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. It's not. Sabbath always meant seventh. And they were to worship on the seventh day, and we are to give a new day and a new name and a new body in which to worship. That's why we are here upon the first day of the week. But failure to do the law is sin. Failure to not do what God has said to do is also sin. If we don't know the law or the word of God, how are we going to know what to do or what not to do? But if we sit here, we die. And there's a sin in doing nothing. What are some of the ways in which we can fail to do the law by doing nothing? We have a Bible, but we refuse to study it. We're sinning. People say, well, I don't quite understand how that is sin. It used to be people say, well, I don't have a Bible. And I love the saying that somebody came up with, and that's about true. There's an app for that. There's an app for just about anything and everything. You can look up just about anything and everything. You can find what you want to find, and most people will have a Bible. We were checking out phones one time, and I wanted to see if I could get a particular program on my phone, and the fellow in the phone store, I was trying and I was looking, and they had it hooked up to their internet and everything, and so I punched in something. He said, well, that's odd. And I said, well, he said, most people look for the weather. No, I wanted to see if there was a particular Bible available on that phone or that system. But there's an app for that. Everybody has access to the Word of God, but not studying it, refusing to study it. Sitting down and doing nothing rather than studying the Word of God is a sin. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, a passage we're all familiar with, or should be. Study to show thyself approved unto God. When we are studying, we're not studying to show ourselves approved unto our fellow men. What are we studying? We're studying God's Word. And we're studying to be approved of Him so that we might do the things that He said to do, so that we might not break the law of God. And in studying to show ourselves approved unto God, we want to become a workman that needeth not be ashamed. The only way that we can do that is rightly divide the word of truth. We have got to break down the word of God as it should be. We need to look at the context. We need to see what dispensation of time it was in. I've already mentioned the fact that several of the commandments from the Old Testament don't apply to us today. There is not a place up here to sacrifice an animal. That's not part of New Testament worship. So we need to rightly divide the word of truth. We need to follow it as it is, and we need to be approved of God. But as we do this, we must begin at the beginning and grow from that point. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we see that these people were being admonished to begin at the beginning to learn. A lot of times people say, well, I've tried to read the Bible, but I really don't understand it. Where did you start? Well, I started at Genesis. In a way, Genesis is the beginning because it tells about the beginning of all humanity, the beginning of everything. But if you want in this day and age to begin at the beginning, begin at Acts chapter 2. That's where the church started. Oh, as you grow, you can go back and you can read. And I will guarantee you the things that you read in the Old Testament will shine some light on the things in the New Testament. And as you study to be approved, you are studying to be approved of God. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 tells us what to do. First and foremost, we need to get rid of all these things that prohibit us or inhibit us from studying the Word of God. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, and then describes them as infants in the church. He's writing this to Christians, by the way. He's writing this to people who have obeyed the gospel. He's writing this to people who are not to sit and do nothing. He said, as newborn babes. He's not calling them babies. He's saying, as newborn babes, as you understand how a newborn babe does, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Now, we've only had one child, and he was a baby a long time ago. But when that baby wanted to be fed, everybody in the house knew it. He desired the food. He desired the nourishment. He desired the milk that he may grow thereby. Now, not reading, not studying, that's a sure way to begin to do nothing spiritually. You can't find your Bible? Why not? You should have seen it yesterday. You should have opened it yesterday. You should have studied it yesterday. Why? Because we are continuing to grow. We are all growing all through our lives. And it may not be as evident. We see some young people, and they grow, I mean, like weeds, as the expression goes. And before you know it, they're taller than mom and dad. And they began to mature. They began to become young adults. All growth that exists is not something that you can see immediately and by looking at their physical bodies. We are to grow internally, spiritually, and we are to continue to grow. We are to continue to grow until we die. The truth of the matter is that all of us grow until we die. They tell us that, or they tell me that, certain parts of the body never stop growing. And I don't know that to be true or not. They say your ears never stop growing. I don't know if that's true or not, but I'm glad I started out with small ones. However, spiritually, we never need to stop growing. We ought to continue learning. And if indeed we live to be 100 years old and we dedicate a portion of time every single day of the week, we will not know the Bible. We will not know everything that the Bible has to offer. But perhaps we'll, in not doing nothing, we'll know enough of it to help others. What was the psalmist told to write in Psalms 119:11? You should be familiar with this particular passage. The psalmist was directed by the same spirit that gave the apostles words in the New Testament. And he said in that particular location, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Why? Why would the word of God be so important to be hidden in his heart, his mind, to be put into his mind? Well, it tells us that I might not sin against thee. Why do we gain knowledge in anything? Well, we want to learn. We want to learn a trade. We want to advance and graduate from school or whatever the case may be. And we put things into our minds. I often wished growing up that you could get knowledge from sleeping on top of the book, that it absorbed by osmosis. Well, that's not the way it works, and it doesn't work that way with the Bible. We have to open it. We have to read it. We have to study it. We have to spend time in the Word of God. We cannot do nothing relative to the Word of God. We also are doing nothing if we know the lost, but fail to guide them to the Lord with the gospel. Without raising your hands, I'm going to ask a question. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. I'm asking you to think. How many of you know someone who has not obeyed the gospel? Furthermore, how many of you know someone who has obeyed the gospel but perhaps are not faithful anymore? What have you done? Nothing. If indeed we know that they are lost, and if indeed we do nothing, we fail to guide them to the Lord with the gospel, we are sinning. I asked the question this morning at the beginning of the Bible study. What is the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is to preach the word of God to those that are lost. To go out and find those that are lost. To shine the light of the gospel in their lives so they can see the path to God. So they can understand what they must do to be saved. Just like those on Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And they were told precisely, exactly what they were to do. But there are those that are lost, nonetheless. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we see, speaking about the gospel being hid. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. But why are they lost? Why don't they know? It says, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Now let me understand. Let me explain this so we all understand. Satan cannot prevent you from obeying the gospel. Satan cannot prevent you from understanding the Word of God, but he can throw in your path any and everything in the world so that you won't spend time in the Word of God, so that you won't study, so that you won't learn, so that you won't be obedient. The God of this world blinded the minds of them which believe not by piling up stuff in front of you. I've talked to a number of people who said, well, I haven't had time to study. I got this, I got that. And they start counting things off. And with one accord, they all began to make excuse. There is no excuse that is acceptable in the mind of God. Why would the God of this world, Satan, blind the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them? It is our responsibility to reach out to the lost. You know, it's amazing, and I found this to be true. There are people that do not even know that they're lost. And such were some of you. You see, I was in that number one time. I had a question asked of me, you know, if I die tonight, what kind of shape would I be in? I said, I think I'll be fine. And I was sincere. I honestly believed it. And then somebody showed me the way of truth more perfectly. And I had to make a decision. We are to know the lost. I'm glad someone did know that I was lost. They knew more than I did. And they knew where to tell me in the Bible. Now, the Apostle Paul also was directed in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 to tell how we are to teach people. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In other words, I'm going to take the gospel to the lost. That's the purpose of an evangelist. That's the purpose of a preacher. That's the purpose of a Christian, to take the gospel to the lost. That's what we're to be doing. If we don't do that, we are sinning. Remember, if we know something is good and we don't do it, it is sin. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, we find Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he said unto them in that particular location, the harvest truly is great. But he also said, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now that doesn't mean that we are to pray that somebody else come and do our work. That doesn't mean that we are to pray that somebody else come and teach the lost. No, no, no. That is that we pray that others come and help us and join with us and participate and reach out. I'll guarantee you that you know people that I don't know. I know people that you don't know. And we all know lost people. So if we're doing nothing relative to those lost people, we are sinning. Another sin of doing nothing is being exposed to error but not defending the truth. We live in a world that is tainted with sin. There's very, very few people that are going to debate that particular question. This means we're in contact with people who speak and do that which is error. Error means doing something that is wrong. People do something that are wrong. That which is error is not truth. And that which is not truth is against God. And we are to defend the truth. And if the truth is not defended by a child of God, that child is therefore doing nothing. And they are sinning. You know, many folks worry about they will hurt the feelings of those in error. Can feelings get hurt? Yes, they can. There is a way in which you can approach the situation. There is a way in which you can tell people that they are lost. There's a way that you can bring them to the conclusion themselves that they are lost, and that does not mean when they come to the conclusion that they're going to be saved, that they're going to do what the Bible says. We know of a young man that slammed the book and said, we're done, we're not studying anymore. I'm reading right here, it says I'm lost. I don't believe that. We're through. Never studied with him again. We've got to expose sin. We've got to defend the truth. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 tells us we don't have to break the truth off in people. We must defend the truth, but if we don't, for fear of other people's reactions, we've done nothing but harm ourselves. We say, well, I don't want to talk to them about their soul. They're going to get upset. And so what are you going to do? You're going to just let them go off into eternity? Not prepared? no warning. What's that song in the songbook? You never mention him to me. Hope nobody has the opportunity to say that. But what does Ephesians 4:15 say? But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Why would we even go to someone that is lost? We don't want them to be lost. Well, why don't we want them to be lost? The root of the situation is because we love them. Now, we may not like the personality of the individual, but that person is a soul. And if there's a soul on this earth that you don't love, you have a problem. You might not like what they do. I'll guarantee you there's some things people do that I don't care for at all. But I love those souls. And I want those souls to be saved. And God has provided the means whereby those souls can be saved. And if we don't expose error, if we don't defend the truth, we're letting people just march right off into eternity, wasting away. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, Titus was told, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught. Why? That he might be able by sound doctrine to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, those who are against God, that you might be able to turn them around. You might be able to change their mind by reasoning. How? By using sound doctrine. Listen, Jesus never lost an argument in his life. Why? He spoke the truth. And if you speak the truth, you're not going to lose an argument. You're not going to lose a religious argument. Even in this world today, when there are more religions than I can count, you're not going to lose a religious argument. People may not agree with you. They may get up. They may stop the discussion. But you're not going to lose it as long as you exhort with sound doctrine. Jude, verse 3, another passage we're all familiar with. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. God's word was delivered fully to mankind. We have to stand up for it. We have to defend it. We have to faithfully preach it. And if we don't, we're doing nothing. What does that word do? It casts down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And what does it help us to do? According to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, it says, brings into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. That's what we are to do. If we don't defend the truth, we're sinning by doing nothing. What about if we have the opportunity but fail to do good to others? That's sin. If somebody has a need and you don't fulfill that need, not want, need, it's not going to get in trouble. I have a bad habit. I'll say to people, if there's anything I can do for you, let me know. And I am sincere. It's not really a bad habit. It's something I believe in, something I want to do, something I desire to do. But I don't desire to be taken advantage of. Nobody does. But when we have the opportunity, if we fail to do good to others, we're sinning. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 points this out very clearly, very distinctly. As we have therefore opportunity, when the chance comes, take the chance. Take the opportunity. Let us do good unto all men, especially them which are of the household of faith. But let's look at this a little bit. Being good, doing good. What is this? What is this? It's more than just the physical. What if we provide everything that a person needs physically and fail to offer them what they need spiritually? What have we done? We've done nothing. Oh, but I'm good. You know, I've given them this. I provided for that. I got them this and I gave them that. No. You have missed the mark because you've not provided for them spiritually. If we provide everything they need physically and offer them nothing spiritually, we've done nothing. We didn't offer them the truth. That soul is still lost. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25. The passage is verses 34 through 46. And so I don't preach for an hour. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to highlight some verses here. But it tells us that doing good also includes the physical. The king said to them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father. He said, for I was an hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. And then, of course, they said, when did we see you like this? And when did we see you naked and clothed? When did we feed you? When did we take you in? And verse 40 says, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it to one of these, the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And then we see those on the left hand, those who are also brethren. He said to them, depart from me, you cursed, into an everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. What? Why would you do such a thing? He said, for I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me. You get the point here. Then shall he answer unto them, after they asked the question, when did we see you this way? Lord, we did never see you this way. People in this generation might say, well, we weren't here when the Lord was thirsty and hungry and homeless and all of these things. We couldn't have provided these things for him. But you'll get the point here. It does mean physically as well. He said, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not do it unto one of the least of these, you did it not to me, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The focus is, do something. Do what they need. I'm going to tell you something. There are a lot of people in the world that have needs. And nobody's going to debate that question either. But there is no need greater than the need that a soul has. And if that need is not fulfilled, you have not provided for their needs. There's another way in which we sin, participate in the sin of doing nothing, and that is being a partaker of God's grace, but not being zealous. Every Christian has benefited from God's grace. Every person who has been saved by the blood of Christ, contacted in baptism, having heard, believed, repented, and confessed, have benefited from the grace of God. But not everybody has the same amount of zeal. We see this even in the days of the apostles in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. One of the passages that shows that Paul's desire was that his fellow men, his fellow Israelites, that they would be saved. You know what? I want all of my fellow Americans to be saved. But there's a problem. Some of my fellow Americans who are religious people have zeal, just like the Israelites that Paul was talking about. He said there, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. The world, many in the world, many religious people of the world have a zeal of God. But just like those in Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So first and foremost, we've got to have understanding of the Word of God, and then we have to be zealous about it. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. We see there, as the Apostle Paul was directed by the Holy Spirit to write to Titus, he said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. His Word. And how do we know it's His Word? Because verse 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from our iniquity and purify unto Himself. And I want you to listen. I want you to, if you underline in your Bible, underline this. Purify unto Himself whom? A peculiar people. Nobody's going to debate that either. A peculiar people who are zealous of good works. If we are a partaker of God's grace and we're not zealous, we're doing nothing. We're sinning. We say, well, I do my duty. I do what's required of me. What is required of you? You say, well, I'm at church. Look at Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. Jesus, while walking the face of this earth, talking to his disciples, he said, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. I think a lot of times we have fallen into the trap of compartmentalizing. We say, well, you know, this is our church compartment. That's our work compartment. That's our this compartment. That's our that compartment. Which one takes up the most space in your mind? You say, well, I've done my duty. Well, according to Jesus, if you've just done your duty, you're an unprofitable servant. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. The unprofitable are described there. Romans chapter 3, 12 through 18. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then to describe them, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And verse 18 tells us why. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They don't respect God. That's what that word fear there means. They don't respect God. They don't respect God's law. They don't respect God's commandments. They don't respect the opportunity that's before them to serve God and do his will. And so what are they? Unprofitable servants. Now, very quickly, let's go to verse 30 of our text, Matthew chapter 25, verse 30. And you will see what was said regarding them then. Cast ye the unprofitable servant. Who? The unprofitable servant. The one who had just done his duty. The one who is described there. There's no fear of God before their eyes. They're unprofitable. What do you do with them? Cast them into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. One who is unprofitable is one who is doing nothing. One who is doing nothing is sinning. Doing nothing kills. So sin kills. I saw on a bumper sticker here just a few weeks ago, guns kill. I have known very few guns that have killed that have not been associated with the hands of people. The truth of the matter is, people kill. But sin kills. And sin affects people. And everyone here is a people. Every soul out there that is able to walk and talk because they are in a physical body are people. And they need to know the truth of the gospel. Are we doing anything? Are we sinning and doing nothing? One must serve God. Before one can serve God, they must begin with obedience. Then, our lives must be one of continual obedience. It's not just that we obey the gospel and we come and we sit down and we do what's our duty to do. We've already kind of examined that. We've got to be continually focused on serving God, on doing his will. If not, we are guilty of the sin of doing nothing. You might ask the question, how do you start in the service of God? How can you be obedient? We're going to reveal that here just momentarily. I'm going to also ask the question of those who have obeyed the gospel, are you still doing nothing? That needs to change today. If you're not a child of God, that needs to change today. If you're a child of God and you're doing nothing, that needs to change today. How do you do that? Well, in John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." People say, well, how does Jesus draw us? Well, it's written in the prophets, "And they shall be all taught of God. Everyone, therefore, that hath heard, hath learned of the Father." The first thing you must do is hear the word of God. Then you must believe it. Hebrews 11, 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So once you have heard, once you have believed, you're going to say, well, what do I need to do now? You need to repent. You need to turn away from that life of sin. Jesus said in Luke 13, 3 and 5, "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." He also said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 8 that we must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And one must be baptized. We've already alluded to it. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. When these people were convicted, they knew that they had sinned. They had crucified the Son of God. And then they were pricked in the hearts. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And then what? Then, remember, if we're not going to do nothing, then we'll have to do something. And to do something means to live continually from that point forward, faithfully serving God and doing his will. And 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us the sad condition of one who started the journey and then began to do nothing. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." The next verse is just as poignant. "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." And here's a clue. Once you know that holy commandment, you can't unknow it. You can forget it. You can disobey it. But it's worse for you in the end than it was in the beginning. If you're not a child of God, you have heard the gospel, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Are you willing to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And are you willing to be baptized into Christ? You can become a child of God by doing something. Doing what God says, and then continue your life. If you are a child of God, and you are here, and for whatever reason you have not remained faithful, know that you're doing nothing, and it's a sin. Come back to God in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 points out the simple commandment. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Where livest thou? Are you living in the land of do nothing? Are you living in the land of the serving God? Are you living in the land of having never served God? You can change those today. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing the selected songs.